You've probably thought from time to time about greatness. You've thought about what greatness is and how greatness is achieved and who's achieved it. One of my favorite books in recent years was a book called The 100, The Ranking of the 100 Most Influential People in Human History. Essentially, it's a book about the men and women who have become great because of their influence. You might be surprised who made the cut. But one of the things about greatness, I suppose, is that most people think that they have a pretty good idea of what's required of greatness. The qualities most needed for it, the personality most suited for it, and the circumstances that are most conducive to it. One of Shakespeare's many quotes comes from Twelfth Night, where one of the characters said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." I suggest that Moses was one of those men who had greatness thrust upon him. Moses was undoubtedly a great man by almost any measurement. By the way, he's ranked 15th out of 100 in the book that I just mentioned. But Moses was not a perfect man. He was not always obedient. Sometimes he was impatient. Sometimes he was confused. Sometimes he was impulsive. He had his faults and his weaknesses. And Moses was not a born leader. He learned leadership basically by trial and error, which is the way most of us learn it. In fact, it was his own lapse as a leader that caused him to be denied entrance into the promised land that he had worked so hard to reach. In the sermon series, Good Call, Bad Call, we're examining the good and bad decisions made in the Bible. This morning, we have an interesting stop along the way. We're going to look at a good decision and a decision that had good results, but it's a decision that was barely even made. In fact, though the decision was yes, it came only after repeated decisions of no. But it provides some excellent principles for us as we study it together. So I invite you to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have your own Bible and want to use the Sanctuary Bible, you'll find that on page 56. And we're going to be looking at selected verses from chapters 3 and 4. Now, the Jews had been under Egyptian slavery now for more than 400 years. They're sick and tired of being slaves, but they've all but abandoned any hope of liberation. Generations have been born slaves. They've lived their entire lives as slaves, and they have died as slaves, and they expect that their children and their grandchildren will do the same. Then Moses was born and grew to adulthood as an Egyptian prince, and then in a moment of anger, he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew slave. Pharaoh heard about it and tried to put him to death, but Moses escaped to the land of Midian, where for the next 40 years, he served as a shepherd. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 sets the context for us. During this long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then if you'll move up to chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Now, we might have done the same thing ourselves. It would have just been too curious for us to ignore. So Moses goes over to check out this bush that's burning but not burning up, and we're told that God spoke to him from within this very strange thing. God identifies himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that he's aware of the misery of his people. and that his plan is to deliver them from this oppressive slavery. Well, so far, so good, Moses probably thought. And then God adds verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses says, absolutely, God, sign me up. I'm your man. When do I leave? Well, no, that's not exactly what he said. What he said actually is in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So Moses' first response to God's call is, I'm a nobody. Who am I to do such a thing? What qualification do I have? Did somebody recommend me? Did you get some kind of referral? Who in the world would have said that I could pull off such a thing? But God simply responds to his concern this way in verse 12. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So God tells Moses that he need not shun this mission, that God will be with him, that he won't have to go alone, that God will go with him and God will help him. And because of what God says in addition to this, it becomes evident that this is all part of God's larger plan. Because he says, after the people are freed, they will come back to this very mountain, and here they will worship me. God will not free his people just so they can be free. He will rescue them so they will be free to worship and serve him. And you know, not much has changed since then, even for us. Now, our slavery was not to an Egyptian pharaoh, but our slavery was to sin and to its bondage and to its condemning results. Romans 6 puts it like this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the results are eternal life. As a believer in Christ, our freedom is not just a marvelous gift of God's mercy. It is certainly that. But we are freed so that we will be free to worship and love and serve the living God. So it's not just freedom, it's freedom with a purpose. It was Charles Kingsley, 19th century preacher, who said that there are two kinds of freedom. The false, where we're free to do what we like, and the true, where we're free to do what we ought. But the main thing God wants Moses to know at this moment is that he will not have to bear the burden of this call alone, that God will be with him. And when God calls you or me to something that's part of his plan, he promises to be with us. Now, he doesn't necessarily give us the whole plan in advance like he did Moses. But what he does tell us in advance is that he will be with us. And that should help us to say yes rather than no. And we are going to just assume that Moses was ambivalent here because of the enormity of the task that was before him. Well, the dialogue between God and Moses continues in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, Moses' first concern that he's not qualified for the job in kind of a nebulous, ill-defined sense. He's a nobody. Well, now he gets more specific. Here he says he's not knowledgeable enough. I won't be able to answer their questions. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm ignorant. They'll ask questions that I can't answer. How's that going to work? But God responds by answering his question. Tell them I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That'll do it. Then God lays out the whole plan for Moses. But Moses isn't ready to pack just yet. He's got another concern. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So Moses says he's not qualified. He says he's not knowledgeable. And now he says he's not persuasive. What if they don't believe me? What if they claim that I'm just making the whole thing up? So God gives Moses an object lesson in verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And God turns the staff into a snake, and then the snake back into a staff. Essentially, he's showing Moses that it's a demonstration of miraculous power that's going to convince Pharaoh. Not Moses' speeches, not his arguments, not his PowerPoint presentation. What will convince Pharaoh that Moses is who he actually claims to be will be the miracles that I perform through you. That's how Pharaoh will eventually be convinced. Which is, incidentally, the same means by which God authenticated his prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself. It was the miracles that they performed that testified to the validity of their claims. Well, speaking of speaking, Moses now brings a fourth objection, and that is lack of eloquence. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. But God had already explained to Moses that the convincing would not come through his words, but through God's power. But God answers his objection anyway. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. But Moses remains obstinate. And by now, he's pretty much used up all of his reasons for why he doesn't want to go. But he has one thing left in his toolbox, and he uses it in verse 13. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. I don't really have any more reasons for saying no, so I'm just going to say no without giving a reason. Lord, I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. So please send someone else. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. No kidding. And though we don't hear an unequivocal yes from Moses, we know he did say yes eventually, and he did go. And as they say, the rest is history. Well, we learned some important principles in this episode in the life of Moses. We learn that when God calls us to do something that's part of his plan, he goes with us. He doesn't send us out alone. He comes along. He's with us by his Spirit, of course, but he's also with us in the sense that he provides the resources that we need to do what he has called us to do. It's like when someone says, I'm with you. It means that they're behind your efforts. They're supportive of what you're doing. It means that they're on your team and they're not pushing against you. They're pulling for you. And when God wants to do something through us, it means that he's invested in us. And he's invested in our success. He wants us to succeed. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. What he didn't say is, I will try to build my church, and I hope that I see some progress before it all folds. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. And God will deliver his people and bring them to this mountain, he told Moses. And though it looked impossible for Moses, and it should have looked impossible to him, it's what God intended to do, so failure was unthinkable. And though Moses gave a kind of a half-hearted yes to God's call, and though his start was, let's just say, a bit lackluster, Moses met three criteria that every effective servant must meet, and that includes you and me. And these are not new to you or to me, but they're worth a quick review. If we expect God to use us, if we expect to be his effective servant, then we'll need to be faithful, available, and teachable. Now, you may want to remember this by noting that it spells out an acronym, FAT, F-A-T. That is, God uses fat people in his service, people that are faithful, available, and teachable. Now, you may not want to use that particular acronym to remember, but it's up to you. To be faithful means that you can be counted on to do what you say, or to not do what you say that you're not going to do. It means that you're reliable. It means that we can move forward with the plan because we know you will follow through on your commitment. Faithfulness means that we're trustworthy. Trustworthy means that we are worthy of trust. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. Moses was far from perfect. He made lots of mistakes. He had lapses. But God could depend on him. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. When we're called to do something in Christian service, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, it's to be given a trust. It's to be given a stewardship. And the Bible says the way stewardship is measured is by one absolutely reliable test. And that test is faithfulness. Are we faithful? So if we want to be an effective contributor to God's work, we will need to be faithful. But we will also need to be available. Even if we are characteristically faithful, even if we can be relied upon to do what we say we're going to do when we say we're going to do it, if we aren't available for service, then it doesn't really matter a whole lot, does it? Now, I don't typically quote Woody Allen, but I like to quote him on this principle. He said, 80% of success in life is just showing up. Now, of course, that's an overstatement. We know that success requires much more than just showing up. But the point is spot on. How important it is to be available. So many jobs and ministries and missions can't be done simply because people don't show up. So we must be faithful and we must be available if we expect to be effective. But we also need to be teachable. That's simply because we don't know it all. There are things we need to learn. There are things that we need to be taught. In fact, we don't have to know it all at the beginning. You know, Moses didn't know it all at the beginning, did he? In fact, he didn't think he even knew enough to start. I read a story the other day about Bob. Bob was a person who had trouble getting up in the morning so that he was always late for work in the morning. And after he had been late for work every single morning for many weeks, his boss took him aside and said that if you're late for work one more time, I'm going to have to fire you. Well, Bob couldn't afford to lose his job. So he went to his doctor that same day, and his doctor gave him a pill. And he said, take this just before you go to bed. You'll sleep like a baby, you will feel completely rested, and you'll wake up full of energy to start the day. So just before going to bed that night, Bob took this pill that the doctor had given him, and he did sleep like a baby, and he woke up an hour earlier than usual, refreshed, renewed, ready for work. And after he had a very leisurely breakfast, he drove to the office. He was met at the door by his boss, who looked kind of angry for some reason. Didn't know why. But Bob says, boss, I got this pill from my doctor, and it actually worked. I got a great night's sleep. I feel fantastic. And as you can see, I'm here for work 15 minutes early. Well, that's all fine, said Bob's boss. But where were you yesterday? We all need to be teachable. There are things that we just don't know. And if we're teachable, God can use us. You know, I'm in my 26th year of full-time ministry, and I have to tell you that it's an unusual week when I don't learn something that, frankly, I probably should have learned a long time ago, which makes me maybe a bit slow. But I'm okay with that. You see, I don't mind being slow as long as I'm teachable, because if I'm teachable, I figure eventually I'll get it and learn it. So Moses was a faithful man, and though it took him a while to say yes, he did say yes, and he was faithful to his commitment. And Moses was available. Now, Moses wasn't a young man when God called him, but he was willing to be used for God's purpose, and he made himself available. And Moses was teachable. It's a good thing, because he had a lot to learn. But he learned it as he went. He didn't resist learning what he needed to learn. He was teachable. So if God calls you to do something, it's best to say yes without any hesitation. But even if you don't say yes immediately, God can still work with you. The Christian life begins when we say yes to the call to discipleship. And it continues when we say yes to growing, as we faithfully obey God's word within a supportive and caring community. And as we grow, we have this incredible privilege to make an impact on the world as we say yes to service. So it's all about saying yes. Yes to the call, yes to growth, and yes to service. To serve effectively, we'll need to be fat. We'll need to be faithful, available, and teachable. So here's another decision in the Bible from which we learn. Thanks, Moses. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that Moses became a great man because of his great influence. But he had to say yes before any of that could even begin. And he did say yes, though a bit reluctantly. But you took him at his word, and Moses ended up being a man who was faithful, who was available for your service, and he was teachable. He didn't know it all, and he knew he didn't know it all. So he allowed himself to be taught. Oh, that we would have those same qualities ourselves as your servants. We know we must first say yes to the call to even be a disciple, to say yes to Jesus' offer of forgiveness and life through our faith in what he's done for us by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. But we know that discipleship just begins there. We grow as disciples as we commit to obeying your word. And even as you said to Moses, I will go with you, we grow best in the company of others who are seeking to grow. And we look forward to how you will use us. And certainly we don't expect to be used to the degree that Moses was, but we desire to be your servants. We desire to be used by you in any way you choose. So we'll need to be faithful when you call us, reliable. We'll need to somehow not allow everything else in life to push us away from service, to realize that there are only so many hours in the day and that we will need to commit a certain amount of them if we are going to make a difference in your kingdom. And then we need to be humble and teachable.
so that even as we're serving, we're learning. Thank you for Moses' example, who started out as a kind of shy shepherd and yet rose to the challenge that you set before him. And what a difference his influence made in the world. We want to be people of influence too. And so help us, we pray, toward that end, through Christ our Lord. Amen.